I was telling Peter in the men's room that it's a little intimidating for me to be here because most of the people in this room at this moment have changed my diapers either physically or spiritually. Quite literally. And so I really do want to say, though, like, just to honor you guys, I don't just take it lightly that I get to be here and to speak. And anything that I've accomplished or anywhere I've gone is because the path has been tread by you guys first. And it's been a privilege just knowing that, just you guys sharing your journey with me to the extent that you have about where you came from and what you came through to get to today. And I didn't have to do that because of you guys. And so thank you very much. I didn't have to go through that, and I appreciate it. And I hope that I can do that for another generation, right? The one. But yeah, I wanna continue that trend. And so hopefully today I can give you something that's not just a review, but that can actually bless you guys a bit and make you think. And so what me and Andy we've been able to talk for a little bit since he's gotten here. We've been busy, but we've gotten some connection time. And what really we want to communicate this weekend is, because last time he was here, we went over like a lot of the biblical reasons and some of the activation stuff as to why can you prophesy, why can you heal, right? What's the legal, what's the biblical, what's the spiritual ramifications that allow you to do that kind of thing, right? Trying to get rid of some of those lawyers in your head who may have canceled you out, who may have pointed the finger at you, right? It's always good to continually review that stuff. Anyways, however, that's what we hit on last time. So this time, we both felt that a lot of people in this congregation and in this area who have come to these events are past, like, they've accepted that already. They know that they're aware of that stuff. They've seen it. They've seen people walking in it. A lot of the ministries that teach this stuff have gotten extremely huge over the last couple of years. And so the message is out there. So what we really wanted to hit this weekend was obstacles that you may encounter now that you're moving into this kind of thing, right? Because it's easy to say like, oh, go, 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 go. And you watch a video of some guy do it on the internet and you're like, whoa, me too. And then you go and this guy's like, shut the bleep up, get out of my face. You're like, this wasn't like the video I watched. And nobody taught me how to deal with this. Or your boss is still being a jerk and you're being the sweetest little Christian to him. And now you're getting kind of on edge because you're supposed to be, you know, the salt and light of the world. And he's making you look more like encouraging you to be a trash bin and to be a floor mat, right? And we encounter, when we understand what the kingdom is and who Jesus has made us to be and who he is and who he is in us, we get a different perspective on life, right? Now, as we walk in that perspective, you're not just a bench warmer. You're not just a church goer. You're actually active. You're actually spreading light now. You understand where you're going. And so the devil, the kingdom of darkness, has to change its strategy on you. Who knows that if I was fighting Mike Tyson, I wouldn't win in a boxing match, right? This guy's solid. I mean, maybe not anymore. Well, no, he'd still destroy me. But he's trained. He knows what he's doing. He's active. He could send me through the wall with one punch. I can't meet him on those terms. Maybe when he was a five-year-old. Probably not even then, though, because he's a pretty tough guy. But I'd have to change my strategy, right? I'd have to throw a chair at him. I'd have, you know what I mean? I'd have to change my position. I couldn't meet him in the boxing ring. So when we start understanding the kingdom of God, the devil can't meet us in the same boxing ring that he used to beat you at. Right? He can't meet you on those same grounds because you're aware now. So now he's going to come from the left. He's going to come from the right. He's going to change his strategy on you. And so one of the things that Andy had kind of mentioned before was that God wants to fill us up, right? In Christ, he has filled us up. And what we were talking about in the break there is the whole, for lack of a better term, the prosperity movement of the 70s, 80s, 90s, the kind of birth of that whole thing. What it failed to grasp was
This isn't just so that you have a nice car, right? Good to have a nice car. Who knows that you can go a lot further with a nice car than you can with a junk car, right? Good. You need to have things that work. You need to have clothes that don't have holes in them. You need to have, you know, food that's not rotten. You need that stuff. It's good, right? But that message was incomplete in the sense that it really preyed on the human's tendency to greed and to have nicer things, right? So looking at Israel, like the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, what was part of the blessing? They had full vats. They had full barns. They had enough wheat. They had the Sabbath year. They had extra. They had more than enough, right? So their success, their blessing in and of itself was a testimony of the God they served. But that wasn't it. There was overflow. God didn't just meet their needs. He actually overflowed. So they weren't just, like, their prosperity, their blessing was a testimony in and of itself. But that wasn't the end of it. They weren't just supposed to walk around feeling good. They were to be a light to the nations, right? They were to meet other people's needs. They were to reach out. They were forgiving debts of foreigners. They were, like, letting foreigners and people come in and scrounge and have the extras that they had. And so in this life, when you're full, God's glorified. That's a good thing, right? Like, who knows? Who can tell when there's a blessed person in the room? Guess what happens? Andy just went to Kenya. If Andy was black like them, they'd still know that he was a blessed man because he came on a plane. He has all these nice clothes. He has camera equipment. He has a bunch of people. He brought a bunch of things. They can see the blessing on his life, right? They know, okay, this guy's got something. But guess what Andy did? With his prosperity, he overflowed, and he was able to give it, and he was able to manifest and treat them the way that God wants to treat them and to show them how to have that same blessing. It wasn't for the sake of just Andy having a nice, you know, cowboy boots, which he does, very nice cowboy boots. I don't know if they're nice or not. I don't know anything about cowboy boots. But that's the important part, right? Yep. So when you're full, it's noticeable. Israel was going to be a light to the nations. How were they going to do that? They were to look different. They didn't have to sacrifice their kids to get wheat this year, right? They didn't have to go to war and slaughter other nations to meet the to pay their bills. God was their provision, and that was good. And it was to overflow. So this is practical. I have a practical example for me. And this isn't just for healing. Like, we were talking about this too. This isn't just like you put your hands on someone and they get healed. You get joy. You get love, joy, patience, peace, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Other people pick that fruit and eat it. They see that stuff in your life. They can feed on that and it gets them hungry for more, right? So as a practical example, we're involved with a family who's going through some really tough stuff right now. And we got to spend some time with them. And I didn't realize it until afterwards when someone mentioned it to me, but I was really goofy and light. And I mean, I'm a goofy person in general, but I think I was extra goofy and lighthearted. And I had some good ones, some good zingers, right? And I was just being myself and having fun. And I wasn't even completely aware of all the stuff that had been going on in this family recently. And this person came up to me and they said, Daniel, like, you... It was a real blessing that you were just so lighthearted and joyful during this time that we spent with them, because they've been going through such a heavy thing. They needed a break, and it was like a fresh breath of air for them. And I was just being me. I was just zing, ring, 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 right? Probably thought I was funnier than I was. But I was just being me. I wasn't like, okay, I have a mission to bring joy. Right? Forcing, trying to, or what verses about joy do I need to apply here, Jesus? Okay, the Lord is my, you know, like, I was just doing good because it's in me. The joy of the Lord's in me. And I was legitimately happy, and that joy overflowed and it blessed the other people in the room who were going through a hard time, right? Simple stuff like that. I think sometimes we can hyper-spiritualize things where we get like, well, you need to see 16 people raised from the dead after this weekend, or you're backsliding, you know, like, No, it's practical. It's joy. It's peace. It's kindness. You know how many people don't get to experience kindness? We're going to have the opportunity to go downtown this weekend and overflow with kindness. Simple as that. You're going to go to people who their interactions with people are always take, take, take. What can they take from me? And so when you go up to them, their guard is immediately boom. But you get to overflow with the kindness that Christ has and let that flow out of you in a practical way. Make sense? It's really simple stuff. It doesn't have to be this crazy spiritual thing. You know, there's... when God made things, he said it's good. Right? There was a teaching that came about in the early church, you're probably familiar, called Gnosticism. And so it took spiritual things, like angels and demons and heaven and all this stuff, and it put that on this huge, like, it was really good. But everything that was physical, everything that was natural, was bad. So if you had a child, you were creating matter. And matter's bad. So women are bad. Right? Like crazy stuff. So we can get this idea that, well, no, I have to be floating, and there have to be angels singing around me, and I have to be seeing visions. Good stuff. Awesome stuff. But it's just as spiritual, it's just as much a manifestation of the kingdom to bring joy to someone who's sad as it is to heal a sick person. God sees the exact same amount of power, the exact same amount of manifestation of his presence, because who knows that outside of his presence, without him, there is no fullness of joy. There is none. He is joy. He is love. He's Mr. those things. And so it's a privilege. When you start seeing that kind of stuff, it changes how you see things. It changes how you live your life. Israel was to be a light to the nations, but also by their overflow. And what was amazing about this time with the family was that it was the most natural thing that could possibly come out of me. It was just who I was. You know, and that comes from knowing him. You know that when you get to know, like there's so much psychology these days, there's so much studying that talks about children and how insecure they get when they don't have a loving father figure. And they don't know who their identity. They don't know where their grounding is. They don't know if they're good or bad, if they're pass or fail, if they're yes or no, if they're always looking for a boundary to affirm themselves by. And the father role in the family is largely to provide that, right? The father in heaven tells you who you are. And so when kids don't have that, they scramble, they get insecure, they change, they're different with different people. They don't know how to be, right? And so when we start seeing the father, when we start letting his love transform us, we start getting real comfortable. And you stop having to try so hard, right? You're a good tree. How hard do trees have to try to produce fruit? They don't try very hard. They're just that tree. So we understand that, right? God is in us to fill us up to overflow. That's the plan. That's how it's always been. But one of the challenges, I think, for me personally, that really transformed how I dealt with my life and how I got past things. Because when you start pouring out, when you start overflowing, when you start realizing you're just a vessel for the Holy Spirit, for the Son to just come out of you, and when you get squeezed, Jesus comes out, right? What started getting to me was that when I knew all that stuff, right? But then I'd slip up in an area. I'd sin. I'd lose my temper, I'd be really impatient, I'd get really angry at these people, or whatever it was, right? Whatever area I slipped into, God had to teach me how to deal with sin. And we know sin's dealt with on the cross, it's dealt with in Jesus Christ, obviously. But when you know what to do, and you're doing it, and then you slip up, there's a place for the enemy to bring you back into condemnation if you don't know how to deal with your own sin. Right? So basically my question would be, one of the most important things to achieving consistency in this life is knowing what to do when you slip up, is knowing how to react when you miss it. We don't prepare to miss it. We don't plan to miss it. But we miss it sometimes. And if you've ever done that, you know that condemnation can sink your ship pretty quick. So let's turn to 1 John. Should have been there already. First John chapter 2. So we have John, and remember, I'll set the stage a little bit for what he's about to say, because if you read this in a in a mindset that doesn't understand John's heart and who he is, you can read it kind of condemned, and you can compare yourself to it. But that's not, like, John is like, they call him the apostle of love. He's the guy who said he's the apostle who Jesus loved, right? He put his head on Jesus' chest. He was so close and intimate with Jesus. This guy was probably, like, I don't know who you'd compare him to, but a big, soft, squishy teddy bear, right? He's the guy, Jesus is like, you take care of my mom. You're picking a pretty stand-up, nice guy to take care of your mom, right? You're not just doing that for anybody. So that's the guy who's writing this, okay? 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And here's where we're going. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's... That's a pretty small sentence, right? We have a lot of things we say in the Christian in Christendom, in Western Christianity. Well, if you sin, then you got these demons that are haunting in your heart. You've got this past stuff you haven't repented of. You probably have family generational curses that you need to do. There's something twisted about you. If you really knew, then you would never blah, 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 blah. If you've got sin, then you need to. But John says, if you sin, Jesus. But if anyone does sin, guys, we're not supposed to sin, but if anyone does, Jesus. So what about me? Jesus. That's insane. Right? Like, 'cause from my perspective and from what I understood and from what I've seen, I need to go to counseling. And I need to get these layers, these deep onion layers of my heart peeled open. And I need to find out exactly why I did that. And how come I still get angry when someone cuts me off in traffic and rah, 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 rah. And I have to go through all these things. And I'm not saying that stuff's bad, okay? But I'm saying John's antidote for sin is summed up in like a tiny sentence. It's Jesus. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. He says, if you break the rules, you've got a great lawyer. That's what he's saying here. Guys, we're not sinning. We have new hearts. We don't live that way. It's impossible for you to get stuck in that kind of stuff. But if you do, you've got a great lawyer. So he's not even condemning. He's not pointing the finger. He's not bringing people down. He's not trying to, well, then you should have known better. Dang it, right? He's actually just, he's making it all about Jesus. And so, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the, and then he elaborates, right? He is the, verse 2, the propitiation for our sins. But not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So propitiation is one of those Christianese terms that you'll never get away with saying outside of the four walls. Because it's an extremely Jewish, there's so much history, there's about the mercy seat and the angels covering it and all this stuff, blah, 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 blah. But to sum it up, propitiation, and I'm going to use another Christianese term to explain it. Propitiation is the reason for our atonement. What is atonement? Simple terms, you can remember it easy. Atonement at one mint. Atonement at one mint. It's the reason we've been joined together with God. Jesus Christ, he is the propitiation for our sins. So he's the reason our sins were removed so that we can be at one with the Father again. So you see where John is directing your mind? When you sin, you've got a great lawyer. He's the one who removed it from you so you can be connected. Don't forget that. Yeah, but I sinned. But Jesus is your lawyer. He removed it so you could be connected with the Father's heart again, so that you could be at one again. Don't forget, he's the reason you're at one with God. And not only just for yours, but for the sins of the whole planet. Like, that's pretty big. Are you catching that? So John's antidote for sin, if you've fallen, is not to start feeling bad, is not to go tracking through your ancestry.ca and figure out which, you know, great-grandparent was a Mason. Right? It's to remember who Jesus is and what he did for you. Because who's ever been derailed, right? You're doing awesome, you're running, and then you slip up. And it's something that used to eat your lunch, and you've been doing good, but it drags you right back down. And all of a sudden, you're like, oh, man, I thought I was doing better. And then we do what Adam did. Immediately, we go, I'm naked. And then we try covering ourselves, and we get ashamed, right? What if he'd have just looked at God when that happened? Boom, eat the tree. Jesus. Right? But he got into self-condemnation mode. He got into self-judgment mode. He got into all these things. And that's what the enemy, he's trying to do that to you again. If he gets you to eat that apple that you don't want to eat, he's going to do it for the reason so that you continue to look at yourself and your failure and your condemnation and your reason whys, rather than looking at the guy who solved your problem from the foundation of the world. Right? So John's antidote. Antidote? Antidote, yeah. For slipping into sin is to remember who is representing you and what he did for you. So, and it doesn't even have to be sins of like, I slapped this person because I was so mad. It was like, if I'm slipping into fear again, fear of man or something, right? Simple stuff like that. If I'm sins of, this can seem like a heavy word, but sins of just not seeing from the perspective that God's seeing, right? So for instance, let's say you have a fear of rejection, right? And you get into a situation with somebody and you start getting that, you start getting a little anxious and you start having those familiar uh-ohs, you start sweating a little bit. You start giving them authority in your life to pass or fail you. Your emotions start being dictated by them because you want to please them. You don't want them to reject you. In a funny way, you're putting them in a lordship place in your life, right? When you start seeing that, when you start seeing your heart reacting that way, because the Holy Spirit, he's good. He reveals, hey, look at this. Let's walk on the right path, right? When you see that, you can go, oh, man, I thought I dealt with this. You know, I've been down this road before. We need to go back, and I need to figure out exactly what the source of this is. I need to figure out who did this to me and why this happened and why this person is triggering it. And, oh, man. And then you're disqualified, right? You've disqualified yourself. You've judged yourself. You've determined that you are less than. So then you start, oh, well, whatever. And you can live that way for days, weeks, right? And that's something that'll put you off of what we've been talking about all weekend and last year too, right? And so what God's taught me to do is to, as soon as I become aware of it, I associate myself with Jesus. I associate myself with the man who is my propitiation, with the man who is my advocate. I say, God, man, I see those similar patterns that I used to struggle with, Jesus. Father, I thank you so much that has nothing to do with who I am anymore. Jesus, you are my advocate, and you say not guilty. You say that has nothing to do with who you made me to be. I thank you for that, God. Lord, even more so, you've actually removed that from me. And you've put me at one with you. So, Father, I thank you that because you don't have fear, that means I don't have fear. And you have accepted Jesus, so that means you've accepted me. And this isn't just stuff you say, right? This isn't just like quote the right verse, say the right thing, right? This is stuff you get on your knees, you get intimate with the Father, you spend time with him, and you allow him to make these things real to you. Ask him questions about it. Father, I really want to start feeling bad and get into that old way of dealing with how I would slip, but God, show me why this matters. Why does it matter that Jesus is my advocate? Why is it important that I understand that he's a propitiation for our sins? You gotta talk to him, right? And so that way, man, this is gonna sound blasphemous, okay? But your moment of slipping can actually shoot you further ahead than you were before. What was meant to destroy you and slip you up actually propels you into the Father's arms. You see what I mean? That's why you can be better having gone through a horrible circumstance than you would have been beforehand, right? Okay. So this is where it starts getting a bit heavy. Verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. You know what this is saying? We get to walk like him. Don't go, oh boy, have I done all the commandments? Listen to what he's saying. We get to walk like him. He just finished talking about how to deal with your sin if you slip up. But guys, you get to walk like him. That's absolutely insane. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. There's a transaction that happens here. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. If you keep his commandments, you know him. But if you know him, you keep his commandments. Okay? That's not a requirement. If you know him, you keep his commandments. And if you know him, you get to walk like him. So it's all about knowing him. Is that what this is saying? If you know him, you're going to walk like him. You could slip up, but you've got an advocate. You've got a lawyer. The propitiation has made you one with God. And since you know him, you get to walk like him. This is how you know. So don't submit to that sin nature. Don't submit to that failure mentality. Don't submit to the orphan mindset. Don't submit to that. You have an advocate. You have a father. You have a lawyer. You have a propitiation. He's made you one with God. And when you know him, you walk like him. John's saying that here. This isn't a discouraging, well, you better follow the commands. Because if I see you slip up, I know you're a liar. Right? There's some other stuff going on here too. They were dealing with false Gnostic teachers at the time. There's some things, like there were earlier in the book, he talks about people who said they've never sinned. Right? There's lots going on here. But big picture, he's talking about how you deal with your slip-ups, and he's talking about the way you get to walk as a Christian. So, Did Peter walk on, like Andy just talked about this. Did Peter walk on the water because he had this, I don't know, the water walking anointing? Did he walk on the water because he knew someone? It's that old adage, it's all about who you know. It's not what you know, it's who you know, right? He didn't walk on the water because he had a special anointing to do it. He had a friend who was doing it, who was walking the way which Peter ought to be walking. And he invited him to join him. And as soon as Peter got out of the boat and he started walking on that water, as soon as he took his eyes off of the guy who invited him, off of the relationship, off of the man, off of the trust, right? Off of who invited him out there, he started slipping. But guess what Jesus does? Jesus shows up. He goes, boom. He catches him. He pulls him out. He's his friend. But there's such a, this is why religion is so offended. And why it so hates the message of grace, why it so hates the message of Jesus. Because Jesus accomplishes through grace what religion couldn't accomplish after 1,300 years. It hates that. You know that flesh wants to please God? It wants to do enough. It wants to try hard enough. It wants to contribute. That's pride. It doesn't realize its state. It doesn't realize that it's blind, poor, naked, and afraid, right? It's trying to contribute to the situation. But I'm segueing here. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about relationship with him. It's about knowing him, what he's done, who he is now. It's about knowing him, and then the consequence being that you get to walk like that. Even if you just slipped up. right? So Satan's occasions for condemnation can actually be your occasions for getting completely renewed in your mind, right? Because who knows, there's a religious way to deal with sin, but then there's a Jesus way to deal with sin. And guess which one produces fruit? The Jesus way. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth. So, yeah, there's grace for sin, but the truth is what sets you free from it. And so Jesus brings both of those things, right? Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And the truth that comes through grace is what enables you to live above that sin. It's crazy. So that's one challenge. Is that kind of, I think that wraps up that idea, right? One of the challenges we come to is when we're doing good, we've got this new revelation, and then we slip. We have an advocate. We have a propitiation. It's focusing on Jesus, not on yourself. Another challenge, and this kind of ties into it, would be our perspective on trials and suffering, right? So who's ever gone through stuff, right? It's pretty simple. You know, one of the things Jesus said, that there will be trials. We talk about the promises of God. You know, Jesus basically promised trials. He promised his disciples that if you follow me, they called me Beelzebub. What do you think they're going to call you? Now, Jesus isn't saying he's bringing that. It's not like heaven is calling you a devil or God's bringing these trials upon your life. But Jesus knows that when you switch kingdoms, you start playing for the other team don't like it. You ever switch teams halfway? You ever been playing a game with somebody and then you switch teams? You're a target, man. That is not fair. You're going down. They were playing to win, but now they're just playing to beat you. Right? And so it gets personal when you switch teams. So we have these trials. We have these sufferings. We have temptations. We have these things that come into our lives. Who's the author of those things? Satan comes to steal, kill, destroy. What are these things trying to do in your life? Steal, kill, destroy. Steal and kill and destroy the image of God in you. Steal, kill, and destroy the kingdom of God having its place in your life. It's trying to rob something from you. Adam and Eve, Satan was trying to rob something from them that they already had. He's still trying to do that. So we have the Israelites, right? They go into the desert. Who knows that the desert is hot, it's dry, there's nothing, and there's probably better places to be, right? Israelites go into the desert. What happens? They all have to die. Jesus goes into the desert. What happens? He comes out clothed with power. Both human beings, same desert, same heat, same lack, same tiredness. One comes out clothed in power, one comes out dead. What was the difference, right? You know what that says to me? It says that the trial doesn't matter. It says that the furnace doesn't matter. It says that the heat, the desert, the wave, the fire, the storm, it doesn't matter. What matters is who's going through it and their perspective on things. That's what matters. And I'm not saying your situation is not tragic and that it should have happened and that you don't have a right to be grieved about what you're going through. That's not what I'm saying, right? There's stuff that happens to us that is unjust and it is wrong. And it is right to be upset about things that happen to us and happen to other people. And there are times when we need to inflict justice on behalf of things that happen to other people, right? Don't hear me saying that, oh, you just don't need to worry about things, okay? God gets upset when orphans aren't fed, right? He's concerned, if anything, you read the Bible, widows and orphans ought to be treated well. He's consistent in revealing that, okay? I'm not saying that your situation doesn't matter or that it's you shouldn't be bothered by it. What I'm saying is that the Bible has, that Jesus has promised us a way through that, where we don't even smell like smoke. Like, that means Jesus went in the wilderness. He came out, and he didn't smell like he was in the wilderness for 40 days. Maybe he did smell like he was in the wilderness, but he came out clothed in power. So Jesus went through this hard time. He went into the desert. And he came out like, "Raw, let's do this," right? When most people, well, the other side, the other mentality, they all died in the wilderness. And so there's a perspective that Jesus had. Who wants that? Because who said, trials are coming. Trials are coming. That's it already, right? We got to accept that. Trials are coming. But Jesus shows us that there is a perspective, there is a mindset that he had, that he's given to us, that we can live in. So that trial actually makes you a better person. You actually come out, that's the grace of God, is that you can go through, who knows, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What do you think they were like coming out of that furnace? You think they were like, yeah, interesting. I wonder if that was really, huh? They were probably like, woo, right? They probably looked Nebuchadnezzar right in the eyes like, you see this? Nothing, no stink. Like they must have been like, rah! Like burning, like that. I can't imagine what that would have felt like. The soldiers who put him in died. They got too close and they fell over. They waltzed in and they waltzed out. They must have come through that like, holy smokes. But guess what? They went through the fire. It could have killed them, or they could have come out clothed in power, right? The same fire. So what Satan intends to destroy you, God can actually recycle to totally put you in a place that was like, the devil wishes he hadn't have done that. Guess what? Like, that's God's theme. If the enemy had known what he was doing when he killed Jesus, he wouldn't have killed him. Because all his gears are set towards stealing, killing, and destroying. Steal, kill, destroy, steal, kill, destroy, right? So he's like, Son of God, steal, kill, destroy, steal, kill, destroy. But in doing that, he set the entire world free from sin. He made the propitiation happen. He made the atonement happen. God must have been like, you were just doing your thing, and I got you, buddy. What if Satan's doing his thing in your life, and God has a plan to do the exact same thing to Satan that he did for Jesus? In your circumstance, in your situation, right? So it's important. Instead of if in a trial we just freak out and ask God to put the fire out, what if we ask God to show us the opportunity for growth here? Because it's perspective. Jesus went through the wilderness. Trials coming. Jesus says the wise man builds his house on the rock so that when the storm comes, right? So the storms come to the wise men and to the foolish men. Storms are coming. Let's just deal with that, right? End of story. Don't take it personal. Don't feel bad for yourself. Okay, storms come, and they're trying to rob something from you. But the devil needs to know, and he does know, he's just hoping you don't know, that every time a trial comes into your life, he's also setting you up for mad success and for advancement. Every single time, he doesn't want you to know that. Because if he knew what he was doing to Jesus, he'd have never done it. Right? So, Andy mentioned, you know, your milk doesn't come in until you have a baby, right? Yeah. So, no, it's all good. It's actually easier to go through a trial when you know it's sharpening you, right? You know, mothers are like, this is the worst pain ever. This is like horrible. But they all go through it. They're not like, you know what, I'm going to put that baby back. Let's reverse this thing. No, they're like, okay, let's just finish it because I get a baby at the end, right? Even Jesus, it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So it was an endurance thing. Jesus wasn't like, yeah, slap him in, woohoo, crown, yep. He had to endure it. It hurt. It was painful. The rejection was real, right? But that wasn't his perspective. It was the joy set before him. So Jesus knew what this was going to produce in him. And may I suggest that every trial, God is so good that no matter the trial, no matter if you had any hand in it or it was done to you, God has a strategy to help to make that thing bring increase in your life. There's a godly strategy for that trial to actually make you crazy grateful that it actually happened at the end. Is he that good? Right? And I'm not glorifying trials, right? And if we can avoid them, let's avoid them. There's a wise way to walk where you can get around that thing. But sometimes economic structures fall because of fallen governments. Sometimes people abort their kids and they go through PTSD. And sometimes soldiers get wounded. Sometimes families fall apart. Sometimes whatever happens, right? We're not wishing for trials. We're not hoping for them. But I'm suggesting that just as Jesus was able to endure the cross, just as he was able to go through the desert, maybe we should start looking at our trials as opportunities for growth. Rather than seeing a wall, see a step, see a stairway, right? Because if the devil knew that every time he came to push you, there was like a 90% chance you would just springboard into the arms of God and grow an understanding and be able to minister to people who went through the same thing you did, he might not touch you so much, right? I mean, that's a horrible strategy. If every time I punched you in the face, if I hate orphans, this is wild, but if I hate orphans and you're feeding orphans and every time I punched you in the face, you'd go and feed an orphan, I'd probably stop punching you, right? I'd knock it off. I'd have to start tripping you or whatever it is, right? So it's a trick that God plays in the devil. What's meant to kill you actually promotes you. So those, I hope those two things that I mentioned today, how to deal with sin and how to view trials, is something that we can just take as we go forward this weekend. And as you analyze your own life and allow the Holy Spirit to bring those divine strategies to overcome, because he's made us able to do that because Jesus led the way and he put the same thing in us, right? We get to take part in that divine nature that overcomes.